Well, oh yeah, I can see some of you back there. Well, what a privilege to be back. I was looking at my calendar that I have of all my visits to churches, and I thought it was much longer, but it was about 2.5 years ago. We were here in a missions conference. So time goes by, and if I forgot your name, maybe you forgot mine too. But I thank you for your prayers. I told Joyce what a blessing to see her. People ask to pray for you, and so you add someone to your prayer list, as you do, missionaries and people that you meet, and you try to pray for them. And sometimes you don't always get an update quickly. I knew that Joyce was having many challenges and then has come through with a blessing. So she and Pastor, what a blessing of their faithfulness. And as I've checked your website out, I knew that Pastor was sitting in a chair and preaching more powerfully. So if I grow weak tonight, I'll grab the chair and sit down. I'm not going to preach on Job. Is that okay? Or love. I think that's where Pastor's been preaching. I don't know if that's the fruit of the Spirit. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Acts the 18th chapter. Acts the 18th chapter. Be a simple message regarding some people that I don't know if I've ever heard a message on this particular couple myself. Girls, thank you for playing the accordion. When my son grew up in Norway, he played the accordion. And for many, many years after we moved to the States, he didn't have an accordion. And of course, once you learn to play the keys on this side and the bass on this side, he learned to put that to the piano. And he can play the piano like, where did you learn that? But because of the accordion, he learned that that's so important. He loves, and recently his mother-in-law went into her attic and found an old accordion, brought it down and gave it to him. And he has had so much fun. He's probably bored his family to death, but he loves playing all kinds of different songs. So good to hear that. Keep up the work. What a talent. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you for the assembly of the saints. Thank you, Father, for my brothers and sisters at North Hill Bible Church, that they would allow me to come and to share your word. Lord, I don't want to waste their time tonight. They've made a special effort to leave their homes probably for the second time and come out to the house of God. And because of a hunger for your word, Lord, we can always ask us that question, why do we come to church twice? We pray that the songs have been uplifting and that your word would teach us. Your word is inspired and it's given to us for instruction, for in righteousness, that we might be able to do your work and be thoroughly prepared to serve you. I pray that you speak to us through your Holy Spirit and somehow use me, Father, to encourage the saints and challenge them. Thank you, Father, for Brother Pastor David. We pray that you would bless in his procedure that he'll have tomorrow. Take away any fears that he may have. Thank you, Father, for the way that you have day after day been the comfort for Joyce and David and the challenges, physical challenges that you have brought their way. You're a good God, and we can trust you. We know that we can trust you, Father. We may not be able to explain the why or give any other answers, but we just stand on your word and who you are, that we can trust God. Thank you, Father, for that assurance. In Jesus' name, amen. Think about this. How many cities have you lived in since you were born? That may take a while, and you have to debate that and maybe go home and figure out that one. How many cities have you lived in since you were born? Maybe you're from York County. You've never moved from York, and that's only one. But there are other people that are more cosmopolitan that have moved about. And I grew up in Tennessee, and when I tried to figure out how many cities I've lived in, I must have come up with the number of six. And, of course, we left America in 1974, moved to Norway, and lived in the capital city of Oslo for many, many years before moving back to the illustrious state of Pennsylvania and to the humble dwelling of Hanover, Pennsylvania. And so that's where we've been living for the last 29 years. Maybe you have never been forced to leave a city and become a refugee. We sometimes see those reports on the television with people that have a bag of something, their possessions, Maybe all that they own in life is in that bag on their shoulders, and they are refugees. We're going to be talking about that tonight. And we'll meet these refugees that God greatly blessed as they traveled for him. So let's turn in our Bibles to Acts the 18th chapter. Acts the 18th chapter. And we're going to be talking specifically about Aquila and Priscilla. Maybe you've done a Sunday school lesson on this, or maybe Pastor Moss has preached on this. But I have never preached on this. And as I prepared it, it was just a real blessing learning about this particular couple. Paul comes to Corinth on the last part of his second missionary journey. Paul did three missionary journeys. So in the last part of the second missionary journey, about 50 A.D., Corinth was a very needy place for the gospel. Some have estimated that there were about 200,000 people there in that city. I'm not sure how big York is. Is that 80,000 or 100,000 maybe? So, I mean, it's a good-sized city in that day, 200,000 people. The problem with that city, as the bigger cities in many places of the world, it was a very corrupt city, a corrupt life full of sensuality and debauchery, says G. Campbell Morgan. Corinth was at this time the political capital of southern Greece. So when, kids, you're thinking about your geographical maps, the world, here is Europe, and here is northern Africa, here's the Mediterranean, and so there is Greece. And in southern Greece is this city that Paul visited called Corinth. It's been said that Corinth was the Vanity Fair of the Roman Empire. The Vanity Fair. It was at once the London and the Paris of the first century, says G. Campbell Morgan. And yet in the midst of this city's depravity, Paul meets a delightful couple, Aquila and Priscilla. What lights they were in the city's darkness. And our Lord's attitude toward this city, as we'll see in verse 10, is, I have much people in this city. Maybe in your North Hills Bible Church, over the history of this church, there have been many couples who have served God and glorified God. I see some of you here this evening. How our churches need the kind of couple that Aquila and Priscilla. Like them, we also need to seek the lost and equip the found. Warren Wiersbe says this, that Aquila and Priscilla were an important part of Paul's team. He thanked God for them, and they are a good example of how a lay minister can help to further the work of the Lord. Every time I've been here, Joyce, in a missions conference, and I see all the various things that have taken place, not only your work, massive as that is, you've always had team members. If you've had a vacation Bible school, then there's always those people, and many times it's couples involved in the work. And every pastor and missionary, thanks God for people like Aquila and Priscilla, people with hands and hearts and homes dedicated for the work of the Lord. Ralph Waldo Emerson was quoted in Warren Wiersbe's book, and he said this. Emerson said, God evidently does not intend us all to be rich or powerful or great, but he does intend us all to be friends. And so let's follow their journeys as quickly as we can this evening and see how they exemplified a couple dedicated to mentoring others for Christ. And this is what we'll pick up in their lives. Their lives touched the lives of Paul, of Apollos, and others in the various churches where they were part of. Our COVID experience has separated us from each other in many different ways over this past year or more. And we realize that those coals of fire, believers in the Lord, as they are separated, tend to cool off and sometimes die off, sad to say. We need each other's fellowship as we join together and work together and glorify God. Maybe God has his hand upon your life as a couple, even at this time in your life, to serve him in some specific way other than what you're doing now. And God can use you to be an encouragement. God can use you to be a disciple maker and one that shares the love of Christ everywhere you might find yourself in God's world. I'm preaching this sermon to myself that my wife and I are able to glorify God in our lives. So let's look at the Word of God, Acts 18. We'll read the first four verses to start off. After these things, Paul departed from Athens. Now, that was an exciting story. And the sermon that he does there on Mars Hill in the capital of Greece, in Athens, he came to Corinth, further south. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy. So you can start counting how many cities Aquila and Priscilla are going to live in. He's from Pontus. They came to Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So he was from Pontus. He came to Rome, and there he probably met Priscilla. Both of them probably got saved. And then because of the Caesar, or the leader, the president of that Roman Empire, he said, okay, if you're a Jew, you have to leave. That made them a refugee. Overnight, they were having to leave the huge city of Rome. He commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. Can I take my video games with me, or can I take my Xbox, or can I take my baseball glove, or can I take my car parts, or whatever you can take on your back? Refugees. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced that, being run out of town, run out of your country. What an experience. So they are now in Corinth, and Paul comes to them. Notice verse 3. And because he was of the same craft, meaning he did the same kind of work that they did, he abode with them. Okay, here are these people who are refugees now they're settled in Corinth. They have a particular kind of work, and maybe God has blessed them to the point that they actually can have someone come into your home. Now, our mission has missionaries in Beirut, Lebanon. Beirut, Lebanon was a country of 4 million people. Talking about immigration, get this. A country of 4 million people, because of the problems in Syria, they have 2 million refugees on the streets. Can you imagine? That's half your population. People are living under the bridges, under houses. They're trying to find work. They need food. And the three men we're working with have helped in providing humanitarian care and food. And some have come to Christ. Muslim children on Saturdays are having Bible clubs and hearing for the first time that Jesus Christ died for them. So he lived with them. Thank you for your hospitality. And they worked together, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And we'll talk about that. So they had an occupation, and that was typical of the Jewish fathers. They taught their children a particular work or craft. And then Paul, being the preacher that he wasn't there just to work and make money. God had called him to the particular service of preaching the gospel, both to the Jews and the Gentiles. And so what does he do? His strategy is that when I get to town, I want to find out if there's a synagogue. Remember, when he gets to Philippi, there was not one. Only women praying down by the seaside. They had to have 10 men, 10 Jewish men, to be able to establish a synagogue. So he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So we'll stop there. So Aquila and Priscilla were in Rome, and we had the privilege of visiting Rome back in the summer of 2019. Our daughter and her three children from Norway came there. Our son in D.C. and his two boys came there. Our son that lived in England, they were supposed to come, but they had a baby. They said, sorry, we're not going to be able to show up. They were celebrating our 70th anniversary. So we got to be in Rome for the very first time. I landed in Rome one time on the way back home from Africa, and all I saw was the buildings. I don't know if I saw the top of the Vatican or whatever. We landed just to get gas and move on. But this is the first time that we meet Aquila here in Acts, the 18th chapter, verse 2. And it states that he was born in Pontus. So you kids can look that up in your geographical map. Where in the world is Pontus? It's not close to York, is it? No. Where is Pontus? It's a region located in northern Asia Minor. Okay, where is Asia Minor? Well, in the Bible, that's what it was called. But today, it's called Turkey. Not the gobble Turkey, but the real country called Turkey. And it's in that area on the southern coast of the Black Sea in modern-day Turkey that Aquila came from, Pontus. Remember, when Peter writes his letter back to those that are strangers, he says, he wrote to people there. They were believers that were scattered in various areas. He said, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, very first one he talks about, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Maybe he was writing to those believers that were formerly Jewish, and they also were scattered because of the persecution, just temporary residents. It's not easy to be a refugee fleeing persecution or a sojourner, not sure of where you're going to lay your head next. Can you imagine? Where's my next meal coming from? Where's my next shelter when it starts raining or when it turns cold as refugees around the world? When Beirut had this explosion down by the harbor back in August of 2020, 300,000 people were homeless of the people, Lebanese people, 300,000 people, in addition to the 2 million Syrian refugees that were in the place. You've probably seen on the news those pictures of people's apartments in downtown Beirut. Everything was just blown out. The windows were blown out. The doors were blown out. And there's your apartment. You might have had a Persian rug, but you had glass all over it. Even those people became homeless in some way. 215 died and over 7,500 people were injured. And our missionaries were there trying to help. The United Nations has a high commission on refugees, and they estimate that there are 70 million forcibly displaced refugees in our world. When you start reading the history and the problems around our world, you realize there are a lot of people on the move because of persecution. And they say that many of them, some 3.5 million, are asylum seekers. Some of the people that come to our borders maybe are in that class. But some 37,000 people a day are forced to flee their homes because of conflict and persecution. Many of them come from Syria, from South Sudan, also from Afghanistan. And these are ethnic groups of people that have never heard of Jesus' power to save. And they settle in other lands, including Christian countries, or supposedly Christian countries, where there is a possibility they will hear the gospel. Maybe the countries that they've come from, it would have been almost impossible to have a Bible or to meet a Christian or hear the gospel. And so they come even to our countries. Thank God that Aquila and Priscilla had come to faith in Christ in Rome. He came from Turkey, came there, probably she was already in Rome. Some think that perhaps they were even the founding members of the church in Rome, says Warren Wiersbe. This couple's only mentioned 6 times in the New Testament. 6 times in the New Testament. And in some translations, her name is mentioned first. Aquila. You know anyone named Aquila? We don't use that name much, do we? Our pastor's name in Hanover is Don Aquilino. Don Aquilino. Dominic, actually, is his name. Dom Aquilino. He's Italian. Well, here is the background also, see? Aquilino is a version of Aquila. And Priscilla is also called Prisca. And her name means ancient or venerable or respected. Probably respected is the better word. If the husband say, "Hun, you are ancient," that wouldn't work, would it? That means you're old, huh? Like an antique. But Priscilla was a favorite name among the Puritans of New England. So if you read the stories of the Puritans, Priscilla was one of those names that they named their children. Interesting. Prisca is probably the formal name that Paul used, and Luke refers to her rather as Priscilla. That she is mentioned ahead of Aquila 4 out of 6 times is very interesting. One commentator said it this way, it has been speculated that she was a Roman woman of higher social rank than Aquila, and more likely she's mentioned first because she was the more prominent of the two in service to the church. So they had lived in Italy, but were forced to leave Rome when Claudius Caesar passed an edict that all the Jews had to depart from Rome about 49 BC. That would be like the president of the United States saying, okay, all Christians in this country have to leave our country. Like, where would you go? We go to grandma. No, that's still in this country. Where would you go? Here is Rome, Italy, big town. Where can we hide? Roman soldiers everywhere. We have to leave, the Jewish people, so you can study the lives of the persecution that's happened to the Jewish people in the ghettos and eventually in the relocation and the concentration camps of Hitler as he sent Jews during World War II. And then in Russia, there was what they called the pogroms of Russia during World War II. And when I read this, I was informed because I didn't understand this. The Jews were persecuted there in Russia, and they were not allowed to move into Russia proper. They were required to stay in those areas that were Poland and Lithuania, and eventually they also became places of concentration camps. The only way they could move then from this one area in Russia to Russia proper was that they convert from Judaism to Russian Orthodox faith. The Romans undoubtedly could not differentiate between the Jews and the various religious sects, including Christianity. So the Roman soldiers, the Roman government, they heard about Christians, they heard about Jews, they heard about religious people, but they didn't know the difference. They were all not good people. They weren't loyal to Rome. To them, they were all the same. And with the increase of Christianity in Rome, more and more people were trusting Christ as Savior. Conflicts arose then in the local Jewish synagogues and with their leaders, and that became a challenge to Caesar. So you read the book of Acts, everywhere Paul went, as some said, either there was a revival or there was a riot. And the local authorities had to break up meetings, and people were shouting in Ephesus, great is Diana, and that was in Asia. Reading the book of Acts, one can imagine what kind of disturbances were created with the spread of Christianity into Jewish communities. Here was always constant this thing, and here were the Romans government trying to, okay, we got to stop this. And then, of course, all the things that we read about in Jerusalem was the same kind of situation. The Romans having to deal with this growth of Christianity. F.F. Bruce mentions that Luke, the author of both Luke and Acts, mentions Claudius Caesar twice. In the 11th chapter of Acts, there's a famine that's mentioned during his reign, and then in Acts 18. Why would a Caesar want to get rid of the Jewish people? And so we know that persecution and has followed them all of their lives. Another edict for the removal of Jews had been issued 30 years prior, but it lapsed after the Caesar died. And so he had one Caesar that ruled. He said, okay, let's get rid of the Jews. So he dies, they forget about it. So the next Caesar comes and says, oh yeah, that's still on our agenda. Let's get rid of these people. We don't want these people here. And so the population of Jewish people and Christians had increased, and there was a need to deal with these people. There was a letter that was written to Alexandria, Egypt, to deal with the problem there. Claudius stated that the Jewish people were a general plague which infests the whole world. That was his attitude, anti-Semitism, if you've heard that term. These people are a general plague, that means bad, which infests the whole world. Josephus, which is the Jewish historian, mentions this edict of Claudius Caesar. This is a serious thing. If you're Jewish, we're going to get rid of you. And the stories of World War II depict that even so much. And so we meet Prisca and Aquila, refugees on the road for Jesus. And you pack your things, the things most precious, and you walk, find a boat, move about. They came to Corinth, which is in southern Greece. They became part of that Jewish diaspora. Aquila was a craftsman, and in the 18th chapter, verse 3, it said they were tent makers, making tents of leather. I don't think that would be an easy job, especially if you didn't like needles. Get the point? Undoubtedly, Paul had been taught the trade by his father, which was an important industry in Tarsus, where he came from. Tarsus, look that one up on your map. Where in the world was Tarsus? Well, it also was in Turkey. Hey, what is the thing about this people from Turkey? How God used a man from Turkey to be a missionary to the Jews and the Gentiles. And now he's with Aquila, who also is from there. So this is Paul's first missionary journey, first ministry in Corinth. And it says that he stayed there 1.5 years. Look down in verse 11. He continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. That's why Paul was there, to teach the word of God. And this couple was with them. What a blessing partnership and friendship is in the ministry. It is so valuable. What an encouragement to Paul in this godly city that Christ would speak to him and say in verse 9 and 10. So let's look at that verse. 18th chapter, verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. You mean the Apostle Paul would be afraid to be a witness? Yeah, just like you and I. Afraid to open our mouths and have boldness and share the gospel with others. Paul, don't be afraid. Speak and don't hold your peace. Give them the word of God. I am with you. What a comfort. Many missionaries need that encouragement as they serve the Lord in many isolated places at the ends of the world. I am with you. Pastor Moss needs that over the years as he has studied and labored in the word of God. And many pastors deal with loneliness. You think, loneliness as a pastor? Yeah. Maybe he would also need that encouragement. And his dear wife, I'm with you in your ministry. All of us need that, don't we? The whisper, the still small voice of God saying, you keep on keeping on for me. I'm with you. As Moses said, if you don't go with me, I'm not going to go. That's pretty good testimony too, isn't it? I'm with you. No man will sit on you to hurt you. I don't think he means literally somebody's going, big fat man's going to sit down on you. But just that expression, I'm not going to let anybody touch you. That's pretty safe. You don't need a bodyguard with that, do you? Nobody's going to hurt you. Why? I have much people in this city. Did Paul know who would be saved in that city? No. But God did. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God into salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And now he comes to Corinth. What a wicked place. What a sinful town. Oh God, bring down the fire from heaven and destroy these people and send them to hell. Did he say that? No. He opened his mouth and shared the word of God day in and day out. Here's the light in your darkness. I bet he was scared sometimes. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. No man will hurt you. I have much people in this city. I remember early in my life that people used to talk about being soul conscious. Soul conscious. Do you realize that every person that you and I meet, every person that crosses our paths, will spend eternity somewhere in heaven or hell? Every person is a soul for whom Christ died. I wonder how many more people in the city of York need to be saved. Well, we know that the whole city needs to be saved. How many will be saved if someone will share the gospel with them? We don't know. We don't know. And so he has this opposition there. I have much people in the city. This was the attitude of the Lord himself toward this city, said Morgan. So the Lord speaks of every great city long before the people to whom he refers are manifest to others. Where is that next convert? That's why we have VBS at North Hills. That's why we keep the lights on. That's why we have services. That's why we want to be lights for God. That next person may be a D.L. Moody. That next person may preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. That next person will glorify God. We don't know. But God may whisper, folks at North Hills, I have much people in this city. Who would it be that your lives will cross that Pastor Moss will never see? And we have that responsibility. What an inspiration for the Christian worker in a great city given over to corruption. Paul would learn that his coming to Corinth was also within God's divine arrangement. Good expression. God orders our steps, doesn't he? It's not just accident, God's providence. We meet someone and give them a listening ear and they share their burden, their heart. It may be a relative, it may be a neighbor. If we'll listen, maybe we'll hear the lost heartbeat of people that need God. Look down at verse 12. The opposition came, and then Paul actually leaves. Verse 18 says, After this, Paul tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria for a vow. He came to Ephesus and left them there. Okay? Aquila came from Pontus, northern Turkey. He comes to Rome, probably meets Priscilla. They get married. They're a part of a church there. Persecution comes. They have to leave there. They move to Corinth, and Paul comes, and they minister, and people are saved, and a church is established in Corinth. And Paul says, guys, I'm leaving. Would you go with me? And so for some reason, they wanted to help the Apostle Paul also. And so they up and leave that church in Corinth, and he comes to Ephesus. A church is going to be started in Ephesus. And again, this couple is going to have a central part in that. Paul says, okay, I'm going to leave you guys here in Ephesus. I'm going to Syria. I'm going back to the feast. He came there to Caesarea. He went up to Jerusalem to the feast. He came back down to Antioch and started his third missionary journey. But Aquila and Priscilla are left there in Ephesus. And an interesting story follows them. Since this is a four-hour sermon, we won't be able to trace all the rest of their steps. But in Acts, the 18th chapter, later on, they were there in Ephesus, and they meet Apollos. You can look that up and study that for yourself. Who's Apollos? And here's a man who is mighty. He's from Alexandria, Egypt, and could preach and teach. And he was so eloquent and powerful. And they listened to him and realized there's something inadequate. And that was the word. There's something missing about this man. And it was the fact that he didn't know anything about the cross of Jesus Christ, had not heard about the resurrection, had not heard about the filling of the Holy Spirit when one gets saved. And this humble couple takes a mighty, gifted person, and it speaks much of Apollos also, takes him aside. Read the chapter for your own good. Takes him aside and instructs him in the things of the Lord. Not everyone would listen to a simple couple like that, would they? But yet they had the graciousness and the giftedness of the Lord to talk to this eloquent man and give him the things that he needed so that he would continue to serve the Lord, which he did. From there, Aquila and Priscilla then leave. And in Romans, the 16th chapter, we see that they came all the way to Rome. They went back like they've gone full circle. Because when Paul writes the closing chapter of Romans 16, verses 3 and 4, he greets them because they are there in Rome and they are part of a church there. One commentator said this: after Claudius died, Aquila and Priscilla returned to Rome where they had lived and ministered. And when Paul wrote the letter to the church there, by the time there were many believers in Rome, probably spread throughout the city, one of the congregations was meeting in their house. Check that one off too. Here's a couple who love God. Here's a couple who love others. Here's a couple who love churches. and starting churches. Here's a couple that love the Apostle Paul and serve them. And so Paul sends his greetings to them and the church that met in their house. When we were in Rome, we got to see the maritime prison, which is in Rome. The last chapter of Acts, Acts 28, talks about Paul's imprisonment in a rented facility, a house. He was guarded and no doubt chained. And some have believed that he was able to leave that imprisonment, possibly even go to Spain. That's what he said in Romans 15. My desire is to go to Spain. So somehow people have thought that maybe he was able to be released, went to Spain, came back, and was rearrested. He wrote 1 Timothy. In between, he wrote Titus and then 2 Timothy. And then he was put in the maritime prison. And so tourists in Rome are taken there underneath a church, and you see this hole of a place where he would have spent his last days. But when he writes 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, it's interesting that at that time he writes, "Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." They were back in Ephesus again. So I don't know what it is with this couple. Not only were they refugees, maybe they had a camping trailer that they pulled along. I don't know. It seemed that they moved about quite a bit in that region for the Lord. Warren Wiersbe said, "It's wonderful when God's people do their work regardless of who their leader is." Everywhere this couple landed, God was glorified in their manual labor and in their spiritual labors for the Lord. The rough hands of this craftsman touched the lives of many along the way. I would certainly pray that that would be true in my life. One Bible commentator said, "Even though Prisca and Aquila, in a sense, stood closer to Paul than any others, they were his companions, both in trade and in faith. As far as the record shows, between Paul on the one hand and Prisca and Aquila on the other, they were always in perfect harmony." That's interesting. That's not always true of other conflicts that came with other people, false teachers, and even the problem with Barnabas. But here's a couple. God used them. Their attitude, their heart for God and for others. The question is, can we do the same? Can we allow God to use us? I pray that that would be true. And no doubt in the history of this church, many of you already have labored that way in the history of this church. God bless you. Thank you for your faithful example. Thank you for your testimony and your consistency. That we reach out our hands to others, and that God will reward us with joy and blessing. I don't know what's around the corner for you, or the history of this church, or the history of our nation. Some are anticipating that the Lord's going to come back. Well, if that's true, that'll be wonderful. But if he doesn't, then we're supposed to continue on, right? Steadfast. "Be therefore steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Interesting couple. As you study on your own, maybe you'll pick up some of those events that we tried to briefly look at this evening. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have to join hands with various men and women who just love you. They love the church. They love the gospel. They love the saints. And they're willing to move about. They're willing to minister in different situations. They're willing to be flexible. They're willing to take opportunities and be creative and come out excited about the things of God. Help us to learn from this couple that we've studied about tonight. Thank you for your word, Father, that can be an encouragement to us. I give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.